are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Now, families are meant to reflect heaven and yet often feel like battlegrounds, right? Between miscommunication, unmet expectations, and generational pain, it's easy for love to grow cold. But Christ's love wasn't just shown in miracles, it was seen in foot washing, in patience, and sacrifice. To model Christ's love at home is to choose humility over pride, listening over shouting, and grace over resentment. It's not easy, but it's holy work that can turn hearts toward God again. And so we're talking about modeling Christ's love in our families, and we're going to be joined on the line by Pastor Ryan Lansdowne to guide us through this conversation. My Pastor, good morning. Welcome to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning, Pastor. A very important subject that we're having here about modeling Christ's love in our families and how that impacts our families and the community at large. Now, Pastor, what makes it hardest to show Christ's love in family relationships?
I think when a person steps away from what you know to be right, according to your faith. In the sense that when you rather look towards yourself and your own feelings than the other person. We had a situation last year where we had an afternoon discussion between the parents and youth, and the parents felt like, you know, they have the authority and whatever they say goes.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, the youth didn't hear like any of their concerns were being heard. You know, so even when they were heard, they felt like they couldn't bring it to the parents. And so we have to understand that when we want to encourage love at home, it's the duty of each individual of the home to make sure their relationship with Christ is right, but then also to encourage a good relationship with Christ in others.
I like that. So the idea then is not it's not like I'm trying to get close to my daughter or my son. I'm trying to get close to Jesus, and I'm trying to help my child also get close to Jesus rather than getting close to one another.
Yes, and we have to actually step away from for those who have been married, even if you've been married only for a year, you'll know that, you know, if your partner comes to you and says, this and this and this, what you did hurt me. It's very easy to speak from personal feelings and say, no, but I did it because of X, Y, and Z, and you're trying to defend yourself, and that's our natural response. But we have to listen to where the problem comes from and says, okay, but what's at the heart of the issue?
I think it's such an important part of communication in general to take your ego out of it, and not because that the ego makes us defensive. It makes us excuse our own bad behavior. It makes it difficult for us to listen and not judge and not feel judged, not feel personally attacked when someone is trying to open up.
Yes. And the reality is there are times where we are, I want to say, insensitive to one another's needs and ego. Let's be honest, if we take on someone, we don't, just take on the issue. You know, people tend to get into someone's character.
Attacks. Yeah.
And we do that because we're sinful and we're not perfect. But again, the responsibility is, and it's not easy. I'm not trying to say that it's the easiest thing to do. Again, if you've got a relationship with Christ, it becomes easier over time to say, okay, how can I bring this person back to Christ?
Yeah. I like that. I really like the perspective of bringing people back to Christ. I like the focus being on Jesus. How does this reflect the love of Jesus? Because I think that really does help to take yourself out of it and just make your responsibility is more about bringing the attention and the focus back to Jesus. And when we talk about something like forgiveness, accountability, how do those coexist in a Christian home? Because sometimes when we talk about forgiveness, it's almost like I'm forgiving you. You must take accountability. I have no responsibility in this thing. We almost use it as a weapon, the forgiveness. I forgave you, so I am the bigger Christian because I forgave you. How do those coexist?
Well, I mean, if I can first actually speak to accountability, you know, there's a book, and I'm forgetting the author's name, But it's a book for wives called Created to Be His Helpmeet. Mm-hmm. It's not an adventist literature, so there's one or two elements to that that it's not entirely. But I mean, for the most part, it's actually a good book. Sure. And there's one part in which it actually says, "You are not your husband's Holy Spirit."
Ooh.
Now, my wife, she studied at Heidelberg with me, and she studied a BA foundation phase in teaching. Mm. And one of the things that they teach in terms of, and Ellen G. White also writes on this, you can't force one child to forgive another. You know, we tend to, when children hurt one another, you say sorry, say sorry.
Yeah.
And they'll say, oh, sorry, but they didn't mean it, you know. So we can't be one another's Holy Spirits, you know. We can't say, this is what you're doing is right, is wrong, and because this is wrong, I'm rejecting you, or I'll be mad at you until you fix it.
Mm.
You know, we have to say, look, I don't agree with it. I don't think it's right. But then we leave it there. We can't force someone to have a change of heart.
Right.
Now, when we look at, so in terms of accountability, each person is responsible to themselves. We can only say, look, this is what I've observed. But when it comes to forgiveness, you know, if you read Matthew 18, it specifically speaks to, you know, we tend to focus on the latter part of it, where it says, you know, if this person didn't listen to you, take it to the elder, take it to the pastor, and take it to the rest of the church and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
But the focus of that is actually restoring relationship, because it says if your brother listens to you, then you have gained a brother. So it's all about restoring relationships. So we're looking at the question, how can forgiveness and accountability coexist in a Christian home? When we say we forgive, we have to mean it.
Mm.
But also, even if the other person apologizes, we can't respond and dismiss the apology if we don't feel like they look sorry enough.
Right.
We have to take their word for it. And when it comes to accountability, the biggest question that a person has to ask is, what is of a benefit to the home?
Mm.
You know, is what you're doing contributing to the house, or is it taking away? And if it's taking away, let's look at ways that we can bring each other back to a place of mutual understanding.
Yeah, sure. And forgiveness is such, every time we talk about forgiveness on the show, I don't even know what to say, because I know that forgiveness is not supposed to be a feeling, right? Because sometimes we want the feeling of hurt to go away, and we think forgiveness only happens once I've got butterflies in my stomach again and everything is rainbows and butterflies. But forgiveness is more of a decision, and it can exist even while I'm still feeling pain. Am I right?
I mean, if we read at the end of Matthew 18, it speaks of, you know, whatever you bind on earth, you also bind in heaven. And forgiveness is freeing yourself from holding something against someone, even if you're still hurt by it.
Mm.
But it's also freeing that person from living with, I don't want to say the consequences, but with whatever you have put against their name.
Right.
Whatever you have bound up, you have to tie that up. And forgiving isn't, I mean, this is a whole different topic, but forgiving isn't necessarily saying you trust a person again. Someone shared recently where they visited someone in prison that murdered their aunt and uncle. And she says they forgave the person. She forgave the person. Doesn't necessarily mean that they'll be best friends, obviously.
Yeah.
You know, it's... when we all reach God's kingdom, then all of this will go away, and we'll have to trust one another, because then we'll trust that Christ has made us all holy and perfect and new. But forgiving is having to let go of of whatever you have put against them.
Yeah, yeah. And definitely, if you, the first place to begin in the family, that's the first place where we have to learn how to do that is with our family members. And what practical ways, what are some practical ways that family members can reflect Christ's character daily to one another, to the people outside the family, in the community? How can we do that?
I want to quote two songs. The one is a children's song, the other one is a hymn. Mm-hmm. We all know the children's song that says, "With Jesus in the family, happy,
yes.
happy home."
Yes.
and then a hymn that whose lyrics I looked at the other day, again, was "Love," the hymn "Love at Home." You know, where the chorus goes, "Time does softly, sweetly glide when there's love at home." Mm. It's, we have to know that, and I'll give some practical examples now. We have to remember that it's the duty of each member of the family to have a relationship with Christ. And like I said at the beginning, to encourage one another to have a relationship with Christ. Now, where does that come from? If I may speak from personal experience, it comes from the example of, I will say, firstly, the parents. If I think to my upbringing, a lot of, if not all of my, the morals that I have come from the example of my parents. And I thank the Lord for the example that they led, because, and are still leading, because I still draw from that. I still get a clearer picture of who God is from the relationship my parents have with me. Mm. And I think there's a big misunderstanding that many families tend to have. You know, we have the classic example of, you know, they're screaming and shouting, "Let's get ready for church. You know, we're going to be late,"
yeah.
and everyone's running to church. And then you get to church and you're calm and happy. And in children, that creates confusion. You know, they look at the parents and say, "But they teach this and they are this way here." But they are this way here, and they don't lead by example at home. And then what happens is the child grows up and they're a teenager, and they're like, "Well, I don't have to deal with this. I don't want to deal with God or faith or anything of the sort, because I don't have a clear picture of what that is." And the picture that I do have is one that is hypocritical.
Yeah.
And so it's the duty of the parents to reflect the love of Christ. So that obviously comes with personal relationships. So having family worship together definitely is a must. It's a need. There's no way you can do without it. But then also there needs to be time for personal devotion. My wife and I, we currently have a little 18-month-old baby.
Mm-hmm.
And you tend to think that it's not important at this stage to really focus on leading, for example. And of course, as new parents, we read up a lot and we try to do the best that we can.
Yeah.
And even at this age, the advice is show your child that you take time to sit and read. And in that same way, you are teaching them from this age already, this is what we do in the mornings, or this is what we do in the evening.
Yeah.
And we do it as a family, even if each person reads their own devotional, but it's time that we spend together as a family, and it's not time sitting together watching TV. It's not time sitting together, you know, and each doing their own business. It's we're spending time with the Lord.
Wow, that's beautiful. And when we're talking about these kinds of practical ways of reflecting Christ's love as families, I think one of the challenges is that as human beings, I mean, we lose our temper sometimes. We don't always get everything right. And the temptation is to think that if I am to reflect a Christ-like character means I never make a mistake. It means I never lose my temper.
Oh, yes.
How do we go about just being human as well as we're trying to grow in Christ and we're trying to reflect his love, especially to our children? But, you know, they see us stumble, they see us fall and lose our temper and, you know, things like that. How do we put that together with the fact that we're trying to reflect Christ's character?
The responsibility from the parents' side is to be humble. To if they do make a mistake, be able to go to the child and say, "Look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have shouted at you."
Yeah.
Or, "I'm sorry, I didn't," because like I say, you know, you can think back to your own family home. I think each of us are shaped by the family home that we come from.
Yeah.
Whether it's been a good or a bad family home, and we choose whether we follow in the example that we've been given or not. But of course, the best advice is to try and give the best example possible to have your child have the greatest chance of staying in the faith. But as parents, we have to have the humility to say, look, I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. And this is why the way I acted or the way I did this was wrong. And the same response is with the children themselves. When the children mess up, is to be able to, especially when they're younger, to be able to explain to them, not just, you're naughty, yeah, and put them in the corner, yeah, give them a hiding or whatever. That's another thing on its own, because, you know, we tend to use the verse, spare the rod, spoil the child. And we use it in the context of, no, we need corporal punishment, but that's not the case. Psalm 23 says, your rod and your staff, they guide me. It's the job of the parents to guide the children. So when the child has made a mistake, you know, even if you've told them before, look, this is wrong. You know, you can't be like, I've told them once, now they should know, and now every time they don't listen. That you need to make sure that they understand, you know, there's logical consequences to your actions. Another thing is also, and this is more in the larger context of not just the parent and child relationships, but, you know, families that are close together, cousins and whatnot. What I've seen happens is, you know, if you've walked such a long path with someone, then you know not every, but most mistakes that they've made. And you compare the person that you know now, this, let's say, 24-year-old, to the 9-year-old that you knew. And unfortunately, what happens in some families, and I think more often than we realize, is that, you know, there's this 24-year-old person that's matured, that's grown, that still makes mistakes, but they're not the same 9-year-old rebellious little person anymore. And we tend to say, you always have been like this. Mm. You know, you've always. And we need to avoid, they call that ultimative language. You know, it works in relationships, but also in family discussions, to say, you're always like this. Because what it does is it dismisses every single thing that they've done to actually rectify past mistakes. Mm. So just a basic, silly example is, you know, if a child doesn't regularly clean their room, and let's say they tried cleaning the room on Wednesday, but then it's dirty again on Thursday, and you come in and say, no, your room is always dirty, you never clean it, okay? Now they're thinking, okay, but I tried cleaning it yesterday, it was neat yesterday, and so why even try if you're not going to recognize what I've done?
Yeah.
So we need to be careful of holding mistakes that people have made in the past against them and bringing it up. And if we do maybe bringing it up, be conscious of, okay, but have they tried to rectify it? Have they tried to be different than the person that you've known them to be?
Mm-hmm.
Even if they were the same person for 16 years and one day they make a change, it's very hard as on the receiving end to adjust to this new person. But we have to recognize and say, okay, you are growing. And
that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And then when we're looking at past wounds and things like that, we just talked about forgiveness a moment ago. How can families heal from past wounds and still move forward in unity together?
Like I said, not always comparing the past with the present.
Yeah.
We have to, it's similar to what I said earlier, you know, we have to, our responsibility towards anyone that we deal with is to represent Christ.
Mm.
And not to be able to go back to church and say, I've been Christ-like this week.
Right.
No, it's for their own salvation.
Mm.
You know, we are trying to be representatives of Christ, to have everyone be saved and everyone have a beautiful picture of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when once we look at someone and we say, and again, we take away personal feelings, and we say, look, this is a child of God, and they might be lost because of the words that I say to them. Then we have to look at them and really consider, and that requires deep prayer, and that requires, I would say, guidance from the Holy Spirit, of course, where you've gone in your personal worship time and you've said to God, please guide my words, please guide my actions, so that I can lead others to you. And we often think of that as total strangers. We're trying to lead strangers to Christ, and that's what we need to do. But often we're also leading our own family back to Christ, and so we have to be careful of how we speak to them, because what we say might affect their salvation.
Yeah. And I feel like, obviously, as Christian families, there has to be something different in the way that we relate to one another and how everybody else does, right? And that's how we stand out. That's how we make that difference. That's how we see the benefit of having Jesus in your family in the first place. If I'm going to relate to my husband or my children the same way a non-Christian would when those people have offended me, then what was the point of having Jesus in my life at all, right? If I was just going to operate in the flesh anyway. And then as we're closing, what biblical principles can guide a household toward peace and respect and just reflecting that love that Jesus has for us?
I'll say that we have to have a mutual understanding, and where it comes from is from the Bible. Is the Bible tells us, fathers, and the exact verse is Ephesians 6 verse 4, where it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. You know, again, we act from our own feelings, and we just say, you know, I'm the father, you know, or I'm the mother, this is my house and my rules. In response, the child will say, okay, fine, I can't wait to get out of this house so I can have my own rules. But the Bible says to us, fathers, do not provoke your children. God says to us, and this is what we have to look at, is the family unit is ideally a representation of the family unit that God has with us. And so God says to us, in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Let us talk about this thing. Let's talk it out. And throughout the whole history of the Bible, you see God constantly calling us as his children closer and saying, let's talk about it. I want to spend time with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And yes, this thing that you did hurt me, but I still want to forgive you. I still want to love you. I still do love you. My love will not depart from you. And so we see God does punish. There are times where punishment is necessary. But then there's other times where God just says, come, allow me to guide you. I would say that's the biggest thing that that can shape our thoughts, is what kind of relationship does God want to have with us?
Yeah.
And so then, how do we encourage that same relationship in the house?
Beautiful, beautiful. I love that. And as we're wrapping up, Pastor, any final thoughts that you'd like to share about how we can be more of a reflection of Christ's love in our communities, in our families? Any final thoughts you'd like to share?
I do this thought experiment from time to time, because we tend to go about our day, and we have the separation between my church community and my social community. And so we go about a day and we don't maybe even think about, you know, not that we don't think about Christ, but we see other people and we think, this person that's working at the till is slow, or this person in traffic is irritating me.
Yeah.
And so the thought experiment that I do from time to time, which is a big, I want to say it's a big revelatory experience to do, is to actually make the conscious decision to look at people as they walk past you, or as you interact with them in town, you know, whoever's helping you out in the shops or whatnot, and to actually ask, I want to actually tell yourself, God also created this person. He also has plans for their life. And that can often be a shocking experience and a humbling experience because, wow. You know, we thrive in our anonymity in town, because if you have an off day, you know, some people go off at the person at the till, or, you know, they visibly show their feelings.
Yeah.
And something that I shared with someone, I think it was like 2 days ago, that might be the only interaction someone has with, that might be the only representation someone has of God.
Wow.
In their lives. And what does that 5 minutes do to someone? What does that 30 seconds do to someone?
Sure.
Because we think we are anonymous sometimes.
Yeah.
But you forgot that you have a Bible verse in your keychain, or that you have, you're wearing your Adventist your jacket.
Yeah,
we had a ministerial retreat in Durban beginning of the year as pastors, and they all gave us caps with black caps with the words in white pastor, and I wore that cap, and then I was thinking, maybe, and I had on my dashboard in my car and whatnot, and I had the thought that, you know, there are some days where you want to hide that cap away, where you just don't want anyone to know you're a pastor, because if they know you're a pastor, then they would question your actions even more. But we all have evidence of Christ on us somewhere, and we don't always realize that. And people look at us and they go, okay, but this person says they're Christian,
yeah,
but then they do that. And so we have to realize every person that we interact with was created by God, and God loves them, and God has a plan for them. And ideally, He would like to see them saved as well.
Beautiful. I think that's such a beautiful thought, and that's something all of us can exercise. All of us can try this. As you're speaking, I'm trying to imagine it. I'm trying to think about it, and it's so moving even just thinking about it, that, you know, the strangers that you meet, and the people that you bump into, the person sitting across from you at work or in class or whatever, just looking at that person and actually seeing them. And, you know, that's one thing that a lot of people talk about in this generation, that they don't feel seen. They feel so invisible. And there is a level of comfort in the anonymity, but there's also, we were not created to feel invisible. And so I think that's such a beautiful exercise. Thank you so much for that. And with that, thank you so much, Pastor, for coming through. I hope you have a wonderful preparation day and a blessed Sabbath ahead. God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
All right.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.